Let's pray. And Father, as we turn to your word now, as in the book of James, we ask that you will grant us understanding, and may your spirit help us and teach us to see what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know whether I've told you the story of Tom. I think I have, but it's a great story. I used to work with a fellow named Tom, and he was nearing retirement, and a wonderful fellow, always happy and, you know, always eager to have a conversation, just a really nice guy. And he was really looking forward to his retirement coming up in a few months. And he would often, you know, talk about it and talk about what he was hoping to do in his retirement days. Well, one Monday morning when I got to work, I arrived and everyone looked glum, for Tom had died of a heart attack over the weekend. How do we approach life when there is no certainty for the future? How should we be living now when we do not know what will be happening tomorrow? You know, the best laid plans of mice and men. James is writing to churches wading through the ponds of worldliness. Living as the world lives, James says to us, has no place in the church. So he says, don't think of trials and testings like the world thinks of hardship. Know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work within you to present you mature and complete, not lacking anything. James says, don't pray like the world prays. You know how the world prays. God, if there is a God, grant me what I need to make me even happier. You know, when the Christian prays, he must believe and not doubt. And we ought to be praying for things which glorify God. Oh, don't treat people like the world treats people, you know, favouring the rich and despising the poor. Don't show favouritism. Suppose a man comes into our church wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes comes in. If we show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, oh, well, here's a good seat for you, just sit down here, but say to the poor man, you're a bit stinky, you stand over there. Or sit on the floor by my feet so no one can see you. Have we not discriminated among ourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James goes on. He says, don't be like the world and say, I believe in God, but just carry on living as you please. That means nothing. Almost everyone I talk to says they believe in God. You know, to say that's Christian is just ridiculous and an absurdity. And don't quarrel and fight like the world, which tears itself to pieces. See, we are called into heavenly wisdom. So be peacemakers who sow in peace and raise a harvest of righteousness. And so in a number of areas, James teaches us how to deal with worldliness in the church. And today we come to James with a question. How should I approach life when I can have no certainty about the future? How should I be living now when I can't predict what tomorrow will bring? So I hope you've got your Bibles open to James 4. James 4, 13 to 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Well, that's a little in your face, isn't it? How should I approach life when I have no certainty about the future? We'll get that next slide up, Steve. And James answers our inquiry in three parts. Remember who you are, verse 14. Remember that life is full of uncertainty, so don't plan like the world plans, verses 13 and 16. And remember that God alone determines the course of our lives, verse 15. So there's the question, and there's James's answer in three parts. Let's look at each of these points in turn. James asks the question that many people have asked before him. What is your life? And his answer is an answer that we may not really want to hear. Oh, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. He's like the teacher in Ecclesiastes. You know, you can only bear so much. 70, a few short years, maybe more, maybe less. You know, at the graveside, I often read from Isaiah 40. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. It's a sobering thought that we know to be true, but it's hard to fathom. See, a funeral brings us in touch with reality. We are born, we live, we die. Like grass, we wither and fall. Like mist, we slowly vanish into the air. And when the people in the days of Hosea turned their back on God, this is what the prophet said. Therefore, they will be like morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. See, we may act like despots, like dictators, but we are despots made of dust. Well, listen to the teacher in Ecclesiastes. He just loves to enter into this sort of discussion. The teacher says, remember him, remember God, before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. See, what is our life? Is it anything? Is it no more than a near approach to nothing? Spurgeon ponders the frailty of life. Got a good quote there. There are 1,000 gates to death, and though some seem to be narrow wickets, many souls have passed through them. Men have been choked by a gravestone, killed by a tile falling from the roof of a house, poisoned by a drop, carried off by a whiff of foul air. I know not what there is that is too little or to slay the greatest king. It is a marvel that man lives at all. St. Augustine didn't know whether to call our days on earth a dying life or a living death. And see, even while we're listening to this talk at great speed, we are being carried towards eternity. You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes into eternity. So feel humbled before God. Refresh your utter reliance upon God. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Throughout the whole of James, we see that we are casualties of our sinful natures, and without intervention, we are like sand through an hourglass, and dare I say it, so these are the days of our lives. So how should I approach life when I can have no certainty about the future? Firstly, remember who you are. Then secondly, don't plan like the world plans. You know, with our wealth, we pretend that we can forge our own destinies, that with our wealth, that our future is mapped out. Some will say, as James says in verse 13, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. See, the false security that wealth brings, the illusion that we can map out our own future, the mist who appears for a little while on earth suffers from delusions of grandeur. The rich fool relying upon his own wealth in order to plan for the future. The ground of a certain rich man, says Jesus in Luke 12, produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things, self, laid up for many years now. Take life easy. Eat, drink, enjoy it. Do what you want to do. Be merry. But God says to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. See, our wealth brings a false sense of security. You know, build up riches for yourself. You know, take life easy. You know, do what everyone else does. Don't come to church on a Sunday morning, sleepy, and everyone else, many others do. Yeah. Just do what you want to do. Eat, drink, be merry, enjoy it. Can you imagine living in the upper class area of Vaucluse in Sydney? Well, that's really eating and drinking and being merry. You know, voting in the seat of Wentworth. Sending your kids along to some exclusive private school, perhaps Knox or Scots. You know, driving the Mercedes or the Rolls down to the shop. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Look what your money can do. And can you imagine doing all your shopping in the most exclusive of stores? Every day wearing designer label clothes. Being a gold member of the SCG. Never having to wait in a queue for a checkout. Having a live-in housemaid to do all the washing and the ironing. How good would that be? We never have enough money. Rockefeller, the multi-billionaire, was once asked, how much money does it take to satisfy a person? And he said, in my experience, it takes just a little bit more than what you've already got. Danny DeVito in the movie Other People's Money has this line, I love money. I love money more than the things it can buy. But there's one thing, only one thing I love more than money. And you know what that is? Other people's money. See, wealth gives us options and promises that we can build our own future. And the people to whom James writes were counting on building their own future. They said, we will go, we will continue, we will buy, we will sell, we will get money. How foolish for a person to feel that they can do anything that they like and that everything that they plan will come to fruition. How foolish not to ask God for consent, to bring your plans before God. For remember, God will bring you low, like a mist, you will one day vanish. See, notice in verse 13 there, and have a look at it, there's not a word about God. They do not say, we will today or tomorrow do such and such a thing for the glory of God. That's not there, that's not in their framework of thinking. There's not a word about God from beginning to end. They say, we will buy, then we will carry our goods to another market at a little distance. We will sell at a profit so that we will make a gain. Their first and their last thoughts are earthly. Their one idea is to acquire money and feel rich and secure. That was the highest ambition on their minds. And are there not many people who are living just that way now? And according to James, they're living in the churches. According to James, there are Christians who have been seduced by this worldliness. The reality of life is you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. So Proverbs 27:1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." The sudden heart attack, the shocking diagnosis, the serious car accident. James is objecting to God's people living like they are God. He objects to our smugness that we can forge our own path using earthly wisdom. So how should I approach life when I can have no certainty about the future? Remember who you are, a mist who appears for a little while and then vanishes. Don't plan like the world plans. Don't map out your life and grovel to the things of this world. And then after that important self-reflection, remember that God alone determines the course of our lives. That in our trials, God even determines the course of our lives. In your testing, his agenda is to produce perseverance and resilience, and the Holy Spirit will work within you to present you mature and complete in Christ. God's course for your life is to depend upon him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. So when you pray, don't be unstable and double-minded, for God answers prayer and he gives his wisdom generously to all who ask for it. Let God determine the course of your life. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Keep a tight rein on your tongue, otherwise your religion is worthless. Don't discriminate as the world discriminates, but love your neighbour as yourself. Allow the wisdom from heaven to be the expression of your saving faith in Jesus. Be considerate, submissive, peacemaking, and full of mercy. Submit yourselves to God, and therefore submit your future to God. Don't boast and promote yourself. Don't act like you are God. Instead, as James says in verse 15, this is how we should be thinking. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now, to the sinful world, that might sound like rocket science, but to believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, it can be no other way. Because we do not know what will happen tomorrow, we should be greatly humbled by our ignorance. It is better for us when we are low before the throne of God. Only God knows the future. Amazingly, all things are the present to him. There is no past and there is no future for him. The whole course of the universe lies before him like an open map. Oh, there are two great certainties about our future. One is that God knows, and the other is that we do not know. The future is hidden from us for our good. If we could have all our lives written in a book and everything that was going to happen in the future, written therein, and if that book was given to us, we would be wise to put that book aside and say, as the poet says, "My God, I would not long to see my fate with curious eyes. What gloomy lines are writ for me, or what bright lines arise." It is sufficient for us that our Heavenly Father knows our future. Knowledge is not wisdom. Do not wish to know what God has not revealed. As Spurgeon says, "Here surely ignorance is bliss. It would be folly to be wise." Let's put that last slide up, Steve. How should I approach life when I cannot have certainty about the future? Remember who you are. Don't plan like the world plans. Life without the knowledge that God determines the future, well, it's so foolish to plan without him. Now, you might have come along this morning and be thinking, well, I already know these things. I know that the answer in everything is to trust in God's kindness and his graciousness and his grace, and because I don't know what tomorrow brings, I sort of know that. I haven't learned anything new. Well, I'm pleased that you know these things and you've been reminded of them today. But I want you to ask is whether or not you believe what you know to be true. As James puts it in verse 17, if anyone knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, well, let's call a spade here, it is sin to them. For to know the gospel and to ignore the gospel is worse than having never heard the gospel. If you are not submitting yourselves to God and yet confess to be a Christian, then you must ask yourself whether or not you really are a Christian. If following Jesus has not made one scrap of difference to your lifestyle, then James is challenging your religion. If your faith shows no works, then your faith is dead. The faithful person will say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Let's pray. Father, the openness and frankness of James is just remarkable. And then we think behind James and we see that this is your openness and frankness with us. And so we should be listening. So, Father, we are reminded of your word and our frailty before you and our transience through this world. And you want us to adjust our lives in the light of this knowledge. And so we pray that we will go home today with a deeper and fuller understanding of what it means to live with your Son as our King, that this isn't a light business or something just to be flipped around and taken lightly. And we're talking about, Lord, before you, we're talking about the things of life and death. And so we want to make your words our words. We want to be able to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. And Father, we ask that you will change our hearts so that statement is reality. Amen.